Chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 4 today. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It is Palm Sunday, as obviously you already know. The elders of Israel made sure that Jesus was put to death. Influential elders can be, but how indispensable elders are to the life of the church. A church without godly, responsible, growing leaders is like a rowboat on a lake without oars. The passengers can drift along quite happily, but they'll find that they're really going nowhere other than where the shifting currents may take them. In fact, a church with only one leader is like a rowboat with only one oar. You can go somewhere, but it'll be choppy, it'll be all over the place, and it will be an incredible struggle. The Bible makes it clear that leadership is essential within the body of Christ. And for better or for worse, the Scriptures call mature Christian men to take on this challenge. Doesn't necessarily mean that young men can't do it, because I've seen some young men with maturity beyond their years. But the Scriptures make it clear that godly leadership is essential. And mature Christian men are to take on this role. And of course, the role does call for someone with at least some life experience and some wisdom. And of course, a great deal of grounding in God's Word. And the Bible gives these leaders the title elder. So as we read 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the concept of biblical eldership. Let's look at these verses together. Peter breaks into his conversation in 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says this: "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Let's pray together. Father, we recognize the great deal of damage that the elders of Israel have done in their communities by not holding true to your word as it was revealed in the Old Testament. Father, they had a warped understanding of your word, and through that, they crucified our Lord and Savior. But we also recognize that that was your plan and that was your will. And you have now created a new community in the body of Jesus Christ that lives our life in this world as a testimony to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and is doing. Father, help us as a church to understand completely the importance of elders as you have called them to minister to this body, and as Peter tells us, to shepherd the flock of God. Father, help us to embrace this and help us to champion it and help us to support our elders. And we pray that what we learn from the apostle and elder Peter will be edifying to us and would work itself out in positive ways in the life of our church here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a couple of weeks, the Christ Community Church will once again have a chance to appoint elders to lead us through the 2017-2018 church year. That's not next week, but the following week we will begin the nomination process again. So with that in view, I thought it was wise to reaffirm what the Bible says about elders and eldership. And you, as members of Christ Community Church, have an important role in electing the kind of leaders that the Scripture deems appropriate. And it's a grave responsibility, which I hope each of you takes seriously, and which I pray glorifies Christ, builds up His church, and even blesses the elders and their families. So as we look at this teaching that comes through Peter, let's see what he says about the responsibilities of elders. Peter made a lot of mistakes in his life, but he made that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was a confessor, and God decided that he should also become an elder. I'd like to look at three words that characterize the work of an elder. Three words that explain the nature of what it means to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the first word is the word office. The office of an elder. Now, this is not just not a room with a desk, but it is a place. It is an office. An elder is an officer of the church. And there are three official terms that Peter merges into one office that describe what an elder is called to do. And it's in the first couple verses here of 1 Peter chapter 5. The first word is elder. It comes from the Greek word presbyteros, from which we get presbytery. Now, denominationally or even doctrinally, we could not strictly call ourselves a Presbyterian church, but we do govern ourselves in a Presbyterian style because we're governed by a council of elders. And this council of elders is given the task of leading this church according to the dictates of Scripture. Now, the practice of elder rule does not merely go back to the Great Reformation 500 years ago. It's actually thousands of years old, going back to the earliest days of the nation of Israel, in which the tribes and clans were led by elders who made decisions on behalf of the people, even while the children of Israel were still in Egypt. And the elders of Israel were to rule. They were to intercede for the spiritual life of the people. You can see that in the Old Testament, Leviticus 4:15. The elders of Israel were to judge in the legal affairs of the people, particularly in relation to capital crimes. You can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 12, and chapter 21, verse 2. So following this pattern, the elders in Peter's context here in 1 Peter chapter 5 are not merely so because of age. Age is not what makes them elders. In fact, Peter in verse 3 states that these are people who have been, that there are people who have been put in their charge. Elders don't grow into this office. They're chosen. Just as Peter was chosen to witness Christ's sufferings, Peter was also chosen to experience Christ's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elders are chosen for this work or for this office. If we look at what the Apostle Paul teaches to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, we see this. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Elders don't grow into this position. By virtue of their age, elders are made overseers, first by the Holy Spirit's work inside of them, then, of course, by appointment. Titus was called by the apostle in Titus 1:5 to appoint elders in each city. And this is for the sake of shepherding the flock, which brings us to the second official term that Peter uses. He uses the term elder, then he uses the term shepherd. Now, this doesn't really make sense to you, sometimes even to me, poimen. We need to kind of attach that in some way to the English language. That's the Greek word. It means literally shepherd. Well, if you take the Greek word and translate that into Latin, it's the word pastoris. That gives us a little bit closer connection to English because we get our word pastor from that word. Now, pastoris in Latin also meant shepherd. And a pastor is a shepherd. So elders are also shepherds. They're also pastors. Some are paid full-time, like myself. Some are unpaid, and yet are still called to this shepherding ministry. It's the word shepherd. So in addition to ruling, as elders are called to do, these elders are called to act as spiritual shepherds. And as with this statement of Paul to the Ephesian elders, they were to care for the flock of God. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, shepherds, they are to shepherd the flock of God. This is not their flock, this is God's flock. This flock belongs to Him, and therefore He is ultimately in charge. Now, this may be a great source of comfort to all of you, that it's God who is ultimately in charge. Even though elders are called to be shepherds to this flock, it is God's flock. And He ordains elders to be appointed or elected to shepherd His flock. So we often call elders under shepherds because they are not the owners of the flock. They are merely the ones put in charge of the flock, which belongs to God. So we have elder, we have shepherd. We also have a third official term. It's the term overseer. And you see that in the end of verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That comes from the Greek word episkopos. Now, you may know that word. That word may sound familiar to you. We get the English word bishop. We get the English word episcopal from that word. Now, we are not strictly an episcopal church, but we are a church of overseers. And the word episkopos literally means to oversee. Epi, that first preposition which becomes a prefix, epi, over, skopos. You hear the word scope in there, which suggests a visual connection. So an episkopos, an overseer, is a person who stands and sees what's going on. It means to oversee. Now, let's not get this confused with the word overdoer, because oftentimes elders become overdoers when really they're supposed to be overseers. And this is primarily the work of a protector, as well as the work of someone who holds another accountable. See, with so much false teaching in our world, overseers are called to protect the flock from false doctrine or anything that would harm a person spiritually. We could also say anything that would harm a person physically at times, as in the case of child protection issues that have become so prevalent in our culture in recent years. Oversight, protection. But more than that, oversight implies that elders take notice of things. As they're overseeing, they take notice of what's going on. So elders should take notice of needs and hurts. They should also take notice of positive contributions that are being made. And as Paul says, that such men, such people should be recognized. Overseers see what's going on in the flock. Now, some things are hidden and require the church to point those things out. And too often the church refuses, or its people in the church fail to point things out, so that the overseers don't have a chance to address those things. But overseers are called to protect, but they're also called to see what's going on in the congregation and to address those needs accordingly. Well, Peter merges these three terms in order to give a well-rounded understanding of the office that elders are called to. Elders lead and govern, presbyteros. They care for the flock, poimen or pastoros. And they oversee and protect the flock, episkopos. Well, that's the first word, office. The second word is the word attitude. The attitude of an elder. The attitude of an elder. Peter offers three, not this, but that statements in the end of verse 2 and into verse 3. Statements that teach us about the attitude that an elder should have toward his office. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly. Verse 2. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, verse 2. Not domineering over those in their charge, but being examples, verse 3. See, there's an attitude of willingness and eagerness. Being an elder is a volunteered, not voluntold position. It's a willingness to serve, and that willingness is carried out, verse 2, as God would have you, or as the need arises, or as opportunities allow. There are times when during a season of a person's life, they're just not able to serve as an elder. An opportunity is not there. But there may come a time when that season is over, they've gotten into a new season, and they can get back into eldership. As God would have you. But this office is marked by eagerness. That phrase, shameful gain, speaks of greediness for financial gain. Doesn't mean we shouldn't pay our pastors. It means that the pastor should have an attitude of eagerness to serve so that they're not in it for the money. How often have we seen on TV and other areas people serving in leadership in the church where they are eager for shameful gain? So they're driving around in their Rolls Royces, and they have their private jets, and they have the rings on their fingers, and they have the stages that are lit up with all kinds of flashiness. And these slick hucksters come into our living rooms via the TV screen, and they're just dripping with eagerness for shameful gain. And what would happen if they would stop getting paid? Would they continue? Well, an elder should not be in it for the money. I traveled across South Africa a few years ago with my brother-in-law, and we were teaching pastors in churches, teaching them doctrine. And every once in a while, we would go into a village, and my brother-in-law would point out the inconsistencies in these pastors' witnesses, because there were some pastors, not all of them, but some pastors who were in it for the money. They started these little congregations so that they could be the king of their own little group, their own little kingdom. And they would tell these people what to do, and they would get all kinds of accolades. And there was just this kind of feeling, this aura that was given off, that this was their domain, and you better listen to them. Not always, but every once in a while, we went into one of those villages. And there are pastors, there are elders, there are shepherds and overseers in the church that are eager for shameful gain, that are in it for the money. Well, that's not the attitude that would define the Apostle Peter. Because he recognized once Jesus had been crucified and resurrected, and once Peter's heart was purified by the infilling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter changed. And there was a newness about his witness and a newness about his attitude that made him willing to serve no matter what the consequences and no matter what the remuneration might be, if any. Shameful gain ministry is all over the world, and elders need to stand up and be an example against that so the people can truly be taken care of. Well, instead, an elder should have an attitude of willingness, eagerness, built up by an inner enthusiasm to display Christ to the flock. In fact, eagerness to serve shows the flock that we love them. You've had kids and you've let them, you know, told them to clean the room or do something, and they say, "Oh man, do I have to do that?" You don't exactly feel a lot of love when they tell you that, when they kind of serve in that kind of way. But when someone is eager to serve, you feel love. Because it feels like they want to do something for you. And elders that are eager to serve, elders that are willing and have this inner enthusiasm, will help the flock feel the love that it needs to feel. Of course, not domineering over the flock, but being examples. Elders lead by example, not by coercion or command. Elders model Christian maturity. Elders within the council of elders model unity. So that provides an example for others within the flock to imitate. Elders model a knowledge of God's word that can be caught by the flock, so that others long to grow in the scriptures as well. Of course, we know elders aren't perfect, but they should have a faith that is strong enough to imitate. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Elders are not domineers over the flock, but they are examples. And an elder should have faith that is strong enough to be imitated by the flock. We have the word office, we have the word attitude. The third word I'd like to look at is the word reward. The word reward. The reward of an elder. Look at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So the elder that glorifies Christ isn't looking for shameful gain. He's not in it for the money, but that doesn't mean that he's not looking for a reward. And what is the reward here? It's the unfading crown of glory. Now, we're told that in ancient Greece, in the original Olympic Games, when a Greek athlete won a race, they were given a crown, which was a laurel wreath, a wreath of laurel branches that was formed into a crown to put on that athlete's head. Now that crown meant for that athlete that they were being celebrated by the community. It also meant fame and fortune. So that long after that crown faded, they would have fortune and fame due to their winning that race and as expressed by the gaining of that crown. But that crown was temporary. It did fade. It did wither away. And as the crown of, as the laurel wreath faded and withered away, oftentimes fame would fade and wither away. See, fame and fortune is temporary, isn't it? It fades away. So that the next celebrity coming up eclipses the previous celebrity. It goes away. And yet the crown that Peter promises to faithful elders is a crown that is unfading. In other words, it lasts forever. It's a treasure that neither moth nor rust corrupts. It's a crown that cannot be stolen. It's an eternal prize that we won't gain in this life, but we will gain when the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ himself, when he appears. This is the last day at his appearing, when we shall see him, when we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So when we live our lives in anticipation of Christ's return or Christ's appearing, it gives us an eternal perspective. So that all those elders who serve in view of that eternal reward, not necessarily the temporary accolades, but the eternal rewards, they are those who love his appearing. And anyone who loves his appearing or anticipates it, waits eagerly for it, will receive a crown of righteousness. Well, Peter says that those elders who serve faithfully on that last day, when Jesus returns, when he appears again, they will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, God uses this prize as a means of focusing our attention on eternal things so that elders should have an eternal perspective. So that those elders can set their minds on things above and not on things that are on the earth. That elders should have an eternal perspective in view, remembering that elders are also called to be overseers. So we shouldn't have our focus so far into the future that we fail to see what's happening right here and right now. As a family, we were walking, and we were at the Strasburg Railroad, and my wife was about 100 yards away with the girls, and I was walking with George. He was holding my hand, and we were walking, going up to meet them, and I had my eyes focused on where Ruth Ann and the kids were. I didn't have my eyes focused on that light pole that was right in front of us. Now, naturally, I walked around it, but I forgot that George was holding my hand. Smack! And Ruth Ann didn't think very kindly of me that day. See, elders, as overseers with an eternal perspective, we need to make sure that we do see what's happening in this world, in the here and now with the flock of God. But we should also have our eye toward eternity when Christ returns, gives us that reward, and rewards everyone else who is anticipating eagerly his return. See, do our elders have an eternal perspective about things? Or do they flip out every time a new trend or a new crisis pops up? See, elders who seek an eternal reward will be a great gift to the flock of God. by being a calming presence in the face of crisis. Office, attitude, reward. Let's just summarize that for a bit. Elders should first of all understand their office. See, at Christ Community Church, we have elders, and those elders should understand their office so as not to be blind to the realities of heaven and earth. We should understand our office. Elders should express the right attitudes so as to build up the sheep and not abuse them. Elders should have an eternal perspective so as not to be derailed by temporary setbacks. Now, is it any wonder any of our elders are qualified for this, quite frankly? Because we all stumble in these areas, every one of us. And yet God is gracious. And God provides our church, it has for its history, has provided leaders in our church who exemplify these qualities for the building up of the flock and for the glorifying of Jesus Christ. And that's why God has put each of you here. Because you are called to make sure that this church is led by elders who exemplify these qualities. And that's a job all of us can do. You, me, the elders, that's a job all of us can do. Let me give you four things that we can do. We can, first of all, pray for our elders. We can pray for our elders. And we can pray for more elders. We can, second thing we can do, we can raise up elders. That takes a long time. That's a long process of raising up elders. And I believe it should start when the elders are young or when the people are young. Pray for elders, raise up elders. We should appoint elders. In our church, it's by ballot, nomination and ballot. That's the same thing as being appointed. And we should yield to our elders. Pray, raise, appoint, yield. And these are men who are serving Christ with the mind of Christ. See, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper right now. And we're going to look at the Christ who modeled all these things for his disciples. Modeled service by washing his disciples' feet. Modeled sacrifice by going to the cross. Modeled obedience by obeying everything that his Father had given him to do. He's the chief shepherd. And the elders of our church should be men who imitate Christ. So as we pray and prepare for the Lord's Supper, let me ask you to do something right now. This is for you. When you pray right now, will you thank God for the leaders whom God has placed in this church, warts and all? Pray for those leaders. Thank the Lord for them. Second thing, will you remember your elders who spoke the word of God to you and seek to imitate their faith by the grace that Christ provides? And thirdly, will you seek to submit to them as those keeping watch over your soul? That's Hebrews 13, 17. They are keeping watch over your soul. Will you do that? And for the elders who are here, let me ask you this. Let me ask you to reaffirm this. Will you shepherd the flock of God? Willingly, eagerly, and with an eye to Christ's return. Will you do that? Let's pray together.